We enter into the ministry of God's Word. If you would please turn to two different places this morning. The first one is Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. And I don't know how you're going to do this on your phone, but I put your thumb in there and turn to 1 Peter 4. We're going to read 7 through 11. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to honor the God of the Word. This is the Holy Word of God. Let's listen carefully. Romans 12, verse 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And now turn over to 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we commit this time to you. We thank you for your word. It is truly a means of grace to us. We ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us from wandering minds, that the word of God would capture us, that it would fill us, that our thinking would be changed by that word, that we would not be conformed to this world, but in fact, we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Please continually do that work in us and then do a work through us, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Author Ben Sasse has come out with a book entitled Them, Why We Hate Each Other, and How to Heal. The subtitle is The Epidemic of Loneliness, Our Biggest Crisis. The author writes, there is a growing consensus that loneliness, not obesity, cancer, or heart disease, is the nation's number one health crisis. Persistent loneliness reduces average longevity more than twice as much as does heavy drinking and more than three times as much as obesity, which often is a consequence of loneliness. Americans, writes the author, are hyper-connected but disconnected. Interesting expression. We're connected to everybody on the globe, practically, but we're not really connected. With fewer non-virtual friends, you know what a non-virtual friend is? That would be me with you. With fewer non-virtual friends than at any point in decades, with the median American checking, according to a Pew survey, a smartphone every 4.3 minutes, and with nearly 40% of those 18 to 29 online almost every waking minute. How many people sleep with their phone? Don't answer that question. We are addicted, he writes, to distraction and parched for genuine community. How true that is. And God has made us a community here. We have what the world is dying for. They just don't know it. Social media, those, as he puts it, tendrils of resentment that Sasse calls accelerants for political anger, create a nuance-free outrage loop for professional rage peddlers. What in the world did he just say there? What he said is people can go online in various ways and they can spew out whatever they want to spew out. They can say whatever they want to say. No one checks them. And it's an ongoing speech that's filled with vitriolic hatred toward others. And this is the world we live in. We used to write on paper with ink, and we used to have to think about it. It took a while to finish that and sign it and fold it, and then we had to address the envelope and put the stamp on, and that took time, and so we might think twice about then putting it in the mailbox or whatever. You see what I mean? Today, it's out there with a bam. It's gone. It's out there, and it can go all over the world. And people are beat up, and people are hurt, and people talk about being connected, and yet we've never been more disconnected. We've never been more lonely in America than we are today. And that's why I love the subject we're looking at. Here's what it is. Gospel hospitality is not for a select few. Hospitality is for every member of the body of Christ. Okay? We have the answer. We have the answer in Jesus Christ. In previous weeks, and we've been in and out of this series because of my travels and things of that sort, but the first one was the priority of hospitality. At the second coming, Jesus is going to say, how did you serve me? That's what he's going to say to us, because the way that you live and the way that you serve reveals whether you have a redeemed heart or not, and whether you really know Jesus or not. It's not salvation by works. It's a salvation that works, you see, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at Jesus hanging on the cross and Jesus concerned about his mother. How's that hospitality? Well, Jesus committed his mother over to the Apostle John. While hanging there, bleeding his life's blood, he's concerned about his mother, but he had brothers and sisters. Any one of them could have taken Mary into their home. Joseph had died, we don't know when. But Jesus is concerned about gospel, spiritual hospitality. And he knew she would find it in the household of John. And then we went to the book of Acts, and we looked at hospitality in the early church. Hospitality grows and flourishes in a context of the means of grace. And when the means of grace are presented, and when we're growing in grace, we will open up our hearts and lives and homes and wallets and so on to help one another. And it's not just on Sunday morning. It's 7 days a week. Read the second chapter of Acts. It went on and on because the people of God loved one another. Today, do we need gifts to be hospitable? Is it a spiritual gift that only a few of us here have? Or can we all, in one way or another, be hospitable to one another and then to those outside of these walls out in the world? Next week, the question is, or the focus will be, hospitality is, in essence, love expressed. Okay, jumping into the message today. Number one, hospitality begins with surrender. And we see it in Romans 12. The Apostle Paul has shown the depravity of man, the lostness of man in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans. And then chapter 3, halfway through, he begins with the good news of the gospel. And when he gets to chapter 12, it's as if he's just looked back and he's amazed, he's doxologized the Lord God at the end of 11, and he says to everybody, because of God's mercies to you, your response ought to be what? It ought to be worship. It ought to be the surrender of your hearts and lives unto the Lord. And that's what he says here in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, as a result of what I've written, brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present tense, continually present your bodies. You've heard the statement, probably. The problem with a living sacrifice is they're always crawling off the altar. And that's true. There are days we're committed, and there are other days we're only committed to one person, and that's me, you see. And we got to get back on the altar. It's a constant. Back up with me in the book of Romans. Go to Romans 6 for a moment, and notice Paul's exhortation there. In Romans 6, verse 13, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, present tense, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Continually do that, says Paul. And then skip down to 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place you can go. And people think they can go all kinds of places and live happy lives in rebellion against Christ. And they're wrong. They're wrong. They're on the wrong path. And they're quickly going in the wrong direction. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Present tense, ongoing, continually. And that's, Paul brings it up again in Romans 12:1. But here's the problem, isn't it? We go, but Lord, what if you have a plan for me that I don't like? I have a plan for my life. I've got wonderful thoughts and ideas. I know how to be happy. Now you want me to give myself over to you? Just surrender to you? You want me to say to you, Lord, I am yours. I'll send me where you want me to go. Make me what you want me to be. I belong to you. But in fact, if you're a Christian, you do belong to him. He bought you. He paid for you with his precious blood. And yet that's our problem. Many years ago, when our three oldest kids were just little kids, we had a pool. And I remember standing in the pool, and they're standing on the side, and I'm saying, jump to me, I'll catch you, it's okay. And they'd look at me like, well, I don't know, I don't know if I can trust you. You might go like that. You might let me sink to the bottom of the pool. Don't trust you, Dad. God's saying that to us. He's saying, I will catch you. I know what's best for you. I've got a plan for you that's a marvelous one. I can even bring good out of evil. I can bring a growth and maturity and a blessed life out of tears and struggle and disappointments. God can do it. It's all part of his plan. And so Paul says, if we're going to be servants of Christ, because as you go on in the context, that's what it's all about, service in the body of Christ, you've got to start by your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to be a faithful servant, which is exactly what you ought to want if you really know the Lord, and that's my challenge. And then Paul goes on, he says, you are to discern and you are to demonstrate God's will. You see what he says in the next verse? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't just fit in. And this is probably more to young people than to old people. Don't just fit into what all the others are doing. If you know people, if you have friends, and they're doing things and you know they're not right, don't just go along. You take that stand. You do what is right. Ahead of time, you know what is right, and you walk in it as unto the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Like the caterpillar into that beautiful butterfly, you see. A metamorphosis takes place. And God can do that. God can take wretchedness and brokenness and unbelief, and he can turn that person around by his marvelous grace and conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it not like that. Oftentimes, we pray to God, and 5 minutes later, we're going, you didn't answer my prayer yet. You haven't changed me yet. You haven't done it yet. It's a process of the renewing of our minds. It's a process of going to the scriptures daily, going to God in prayer, committing myself over. And when I stumble and fall, by the grace of God, I get up and I look into the face of my Father and I go right back to him. And he helps me to go along. Ask the older people in this room. You see, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's an endurance race, and it's tough. And it's difficult, but get back up and be transformed through the renewing of your mind so that you might discern the will of God and so that you might demonstrate the will of God. Another way of putting that is so that you might live as a Christian ought to live, that you might believe and you might obey the word of God and that people might see your life as standing apart, standing out from the rest of the world. That's where Paul is going with this. And so, brothers and sisters, a lot of times sermons end with the challenge. I challenge you right now. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your whole life to Jesus Christ. I mean, what's the worst that could happen to you? Would he make you a public speaker? Is that your greatest fear? It was mine. And what am I doing here? You see? It's crazy, isn't it? And God's given me the desire of my heart. You can ask any of my family, although my parents are in glory. I was the quietest of the kids, and I didn't want to talk to in front of two people, let alone a whole bunch of people. But God put something in my heart and gave me a particular gift and a calling, And so even though I am fearful at times and apprehensive at times, it's a matter of faith and obedience that I do what God's called me to do. And the same thing goes for you. The same thing goes for each and every one of you here. And brothers and sisters, the joy that comes with doing what God has called you to do, the purpose, the conviction, the fire, you see, that's living life. It's not hiding. No, it's saying, Lord, you do in me and through me whatever you want, and give it over to him, not just once, but every single day of your life. Point number two. If I'm open to hospitality, and we're talking about that, if I'm open to it, then point number two, the sovereign spirit equips us. You're not alone, and I'm not alone. God is with us, and he will take us. Let's look at some passages that show that. Everyone has, did you know this? Everyone has a measure of faith. Our faith is not equal in this room. Some have greater faith, some have lesser faith. Some have greater grace, some lesser. So we need to be gracious with one another. It's all from the hands of our Heavenly Father. Look at Romans 12 and verse 3. Look at the last part of verse 3. God's given each according to what? The measure of faith that God has assigned. God's assigned a particular measure of faith to you. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to what? To the grace given to us. Okay? According to the proportion of faith, you exercise your gifts and your calling. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Another passage on this subject, a parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 12. And look at 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to serve. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He's called each one of us to a particular place in life, to a particular calling. Our callings are holy unto the Lord. It's not like if I'm real committed, then that means I got to be a pastor or I got to be a missionary. That's not true. Be a committed, whatever God's gift you do it to the best of your ability. Go to Ephesians, or just listen to this, Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Everything comes to us through Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, then God has given you a measure of faith. He's given you a measure of grace. And then another passage that says it again is 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Okay? Or God's varied grace. Grace gifts are given. They're not plucked out of heaven. And God gives grace by his Spirit through his word, along with the natural abilities, I think, that he's given to us. This all works together and fits together. God is not going to put us somewhere where we, you know, if you're 5 foot tall, don't worry. He won't make you play for the NBA. You don't have to worry about that, you see. He's made you for something else. That's the point. He gives us gifts, and we're to exercise them by faith and humility. The gifts are sovereignly given. Our personalities, our appearance, our abilities, our spiritual tendencies, the grace he gives us, are all according to his sovereign will, and we are to exercise them by faith, not feelings. If I had pursued the ministry by my feelings, I never would have made it. Because there have been times I'm scared to death. I'm nervous 2 months in advance. I know what's coming up. That makes me nervous, you see. But by faith, I trust in the Lord, and I take it a step at a time, a day at a time. God's called us to be stewards. We are to handle wisely what belongs to someone else, to God. So if you're gifted in certain areas, it's because God has gifted you. Now, you're a steward, and you're supposed to use your gifts for the furtherance of His kingdom. Okay, second subpoint. Each believer has been gifted for the common good. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. The Spirit gifts each member of the church, each member of the body. And Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. And this is exciting to me. God is able to give us what we need so that we might serve faithfully year in and year out through the course of our lives. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and following, Paul talks about giving and helping others. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did you get it? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know why? Because God's a cheerful giver. Because God delights in giving good gifts to His children. He delights in you, and He delights in giving salvation, you see, and everything that that means. And God is able, listen to this, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. No, I didn't grow up as a young man wanting to speak in front of people. But God has given me grace for every situation, and He's enabled me to be faithful to my calling, contrary to what I ever thought or dreamt. I thought I was going into the building business with my dad. We did some work together, but that's not my calling. Brothers and sisters, what has God given you? Said to Moses, what's that in your hand? Just a stick, Lord. It's just a stick, not worth anything. How much did God use that staff in Moses' hand? What's in your hand? What are your talents? What are your interests? What are your strengths? What do you need to be doing to develop these, to grow in these, to get better, so that you might use your gifts to be a blessing, you see, to communicate ultimately the gospel to one another and to those out there in the world who desperately needs it. So whatever God has given, take what God gives and be grateful, whatever it is. Don't look around. Don't covet somebody else's stuff. You be satisfied where you are. You take what He's given you and you use then what God provides, and He's able to provide in an amazing way. Final point. But I don't have the gift of hospitality, whatever that means. And in my thinking, as I've read books on the subject and thought about this over the years, I'm more and more convinced that hospitality is certainly opening our homes. But I think it's much more than that. I think it's in our homes. I think it's in the community. I think it's all over the place. I think it's amazing. Many members, one body. Many members, one body. Go, if you're, wherever you are in your New Testament, if you're turning with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 again for a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. There's unity and there's diversity within the body. Okay? And you know how Paul opens this up. Skip down to 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. It's not an eyeball. It's not a nose. It's not only one thing. It's various parts that work in symmetry and harmony together. Go down to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so I'm satisfied with what God has made me, what he's gifted me to do, and I need to do it faithfully. That's what you need to do. Each of us need to do. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I read a book in recent months by Rosaria Butterfield. It's the gospel comes with a house key. It's going around these days. I was at a conference a week ago, and this book was mentioned more than once. One of the pastors there actually interviewed Rosaria on his radio program in New York, and Pastor Shishko. She's an amazing woman. And the book at times hits you right between the eyes. I mean, it's powerful, and at times it will bring you to tears. But as I read through that whole book, and I was up and down with the experience of that book, feeling like I was under a cloud of guilt and like I'm just a loser compared to Rosaria and her husband, you see. But you know what? We can learn from her and her husband. But there's only one Rosaria. There's only one Rosaria, I forget her husband's name, and they have a particular ministry, and praise God that they're doing it. What can we learn? What are our gifts? Where has God placed us? Strengths, weaknesses, we have to bring all this before us. You see, in a healthy church, all of the members, each one, see themselves as an integral part. Don't say, oh, well, it's just the elders. They're it. They run the show. You know, I'm a nobody. I'm just going to come and sit. No, you're an integral part in the work of God's church. We need each other. You know, just having a mouth and that's it, without any eyes, you're in trouble. Or without having a couple of feet, you see, or you don't have a hand, you see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying here. We need one another, and your gifts and your calling, your ability, they're integral to the health of the church and the hospitality of the church. Secondly, each one is to do his part. It's not just for super Christians. And we know of preachers out there and authors out there that we read and we pass on and we stand in awe of, but how many are there? There's not many. It's just the rest of us doing our daily faithful thing. The eye is not the hand, you see. There's only one Rosaria, and she's a wonderful sister in Christ with incredible gifts. Praise God. And then there is mutual esteem, Paul writes about in this chapter, and care. No one is better than the others. If one person hurts, we all hurt. We all feel it. We all grieve. If one person rejoices, we rejoice with that person. And so on. I've seen that in the 25 plus years that my wife and I have been serving here at Harvest. We've seen it again and again, that mutual esteem and affection for one another. I remember, it's been years now, I don't know, 5 years, something like that, where Tammy fell and broke a bone in her hand, and it was going from bad to worse. One guy diagnosed it, put a cast on her. We thought 6 weeks later, take it off, she'll be fine. Well, she went to somebody else, a surgeon, an expert, and he looked at it, and he said, this was Wednesday, I want you back in the hospital on Friday, I'm doing surgery. The bone had, the thumb is very intricate, and there's numerous bones here, and one of the bones had broken and was migrating into her hand. And that means the whole thumb and everything else there would collapse and become useless if nothing was done. And she was in, she's gone through 5 pregnancies and all the pain that that entails, but I remember the day after the surgery, sitting with her, next to her, and the surgeon sitting facing us, and he takes her hand, and he moves her fingers, and she about passes out with the pain. And she can handle pain. And he says, this is a unique, he says, with my patients, I normally at this time can do this and move the hand and the fingers, and you're going to be okay. This is a unique condition. He put some $20 word on it that I can't remember. And he said, we'll work with you. Hang in there. But brothers and sisters, the love expressed, the meals provided, the understanding through that difficult time, that's gold. That's one of our fond memories of serving in this place. And I know we can add to that. I get to share now. Later, you get to share after the meal. We can add to that today how grateful we are to be in the body of Christ. So here's the context, and it's supposed to spill over out into the world, because God hasn't given us a good thing so we can lock the doors and just have a party every week and that's it. It's beyond that. Now, to listen to the thoughts, what are the needs around me? That's what you've got to ask. What are the needs around me? Does somebody need food? That's pretty basic, isn't it? You don't have to have a gift, a spiritual gift, to provide some kind of food. Does somebody need a phone call? Not a text. Maybe a text works at times, but a phone call, a real voice, you see. Does somebody need a listening ear? I heard last week in Orlando, Francis Schaeffer used to say, if I spend an hour with somebody, I spend 55 minutes listening and 5 minutes talking. Interesting expression. Does someone need help around their home? I visited Louise yesterday, and she could use help, but she's a people person. She just is so grateful for any and all of your visits to talk, and she is a fun person to sit with and to talk to. She's funny, and she's in constant pain, and she really needs us to love her. What about walking a dog? I guess it depends on how big the dog is. But can you do that? Or what about giving someone a ride somewhere? Or providing clothing? We've got so many clothes. We've been trying to get rid of stuff. And boy, we're leaving bags out. AmVets, they know who we are by our first name now. We've been just... You know, why do you need so much stuff, you know? There are people that have a need. What about the grace and the hope that the gospel gives? I mean, that's the sweetest, most comforting message in the entire world. And that needs to be connected with all of these efforts that we give. What about wise counsel? What about helping someone with their children? What about fellowship over a cup of coffee? Maybe you're single. You don't have a big place. And who am I going to invite in? Well, okay. Meet at Starbucks. Buy them a cup of coffee. Listen. Talk. Encourage. Comfort. You get the picture? That's all connected to this marvelous subject of hospitality. And my final point is this. Be hospitable to one another. Start with one another and think of ways of passing it out with neighbors, with family members, with work associates, with those at school, whatever. Romans 12:13 exhorts us to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9 exhorts us to be hospitable and not to grumble about it. Interesting that Peter would put that, because we can be having people over and, you know, we don't want to have them over, but we're having them over because we're such great servants, you know. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You know, no, Peter says, don't grumble. You know, it's such a marvelous context, brothers and sisters, to learn it with each other here. Some of you have been doing it and doing it and doing it, and you know how it's done. And it doesn't mean that you have to provide the most incredible meal, you know, on the finest of china and the crystal and all this stuff. It doesn't have to be that way. It's an expression of love. The word hospitality is connected with three other words. One is the word hospice. Hospice is a place of help for those who are dying. Now, that's true of people who are physically maybe days or weeks away from death. But guess what? The whole human race is dying. And they need the life found in the gospel. And then there's the word hospitable. Implication is one of shelter, food, fellowship. A loving context, okay? And here's another word. Hospital. It's a place of healing. And hospitality brings in all of these things together on various levels in different places and different times in your life and in mine. And it adds a richness to life that if you're not giving and you're just on the receiving end, then you're missing out. Chuck Colson, in one of his books, wrote years ago, HOPE, H-O-P-E, which stands for He Offers Peace Everlasting. HOPE began when Pastor Bob Russell was thinking about three women in his church who had tried to commit suicide. Two were paralyzed from their attempts, yet all three had found new life in Christ. Wow, how could they ever serve? And where there was once hopelessness, God had opened a door of hope. Impressed by their joy, Bob asked if they would be willing to conduct a seminar for people struggling with depression. They agreed. 100 people showed up for that meeting. And out of it grew Hope, an ongoing support group. Many of these people have also been going through specialized training at the church that equips them to reach out to others with various kinds of problems and situations related to depression. For example, members of HOPE go into the Kentucky Correctional Institute for Women on a regular basis, helping inmates there. I've had hurts and pains and sorrows, but I've learned from them, and Jesus has met me where I am. What are the needs out there? You see, people oftentimes go through a difficult experience, and they grow through it, and they look out, and they see the same need out there, and they can show empathy and understanding and counsel like these women. God's prepared them for that marvelous work of ministry. So, brothers and sisters, what's out there? What's around you? What's in your neighborhood? What's going on? In what ways can we look outside of ourselves and our busy lives and maybe turn our phones off a little more often, you know, and do other things? Some final thoughts, conclusion to this message. It starts with us presenting our bodies. Literally, that's what Paul says in that text. That's the word. But I think you present your body, you're presenting it all. You present yourself unto the Lord and say, Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know what I can do. But Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you through faith in Jesus. Please use me. We need to discern. We need to demonstrate the will of God. In other words, we need to live that Christian life, not perfectly, but we need to live that life. We need to walk that life so that others can see a quality, a faith, a commitment that they don't have. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize God's marvelous grace to us in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be central in all that we do. We rejoice in that good news. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The third day he was raised from the dead. I have the hope of eternal life, of heaven. All of my sins are forgiven. I wonder if anybody else out there has the same need that I have. And the answer is yes. In fact, everybody else out there has the need. And then we need to come to that place and continue to grow in this idea of serving others and not so much myself. You know, we have an agenda for ourselves and we're thinking about ourselves and we're planning our days. And if you ever stop and think about it, has my entire day been just me thinking about myself and my needs? Paul says we ought to consider others more important than ourselves. That means some sacrifice. You read Rosario's book, there's rarely a time where there are not people coming and going in and out of their home, where they're not feeding meals and taking care of people, when they're not crying with people and praying for people. I don't know how they sustain that kind of a lifestyle. I don't know it. God's given them abundant grace to do an amazing work. But can we do just a little bit of that? And can we put that together? You see, hospitality is a marvelous context in which to exercise my God-given talents and love. The key word there is context. What is the context? Well, my home, okay? It could be my car. It could be the park. It could be Starbucks, you know, or whatever. Different places where we interact with people and meet the needs of those about us. And in the process, we bring them the good news of the gospel. I can't do all this. So many days in my Christian life, I have walked with fear and trembling, and my wife and I have said, okay, we're having a bunch of people over, and there's a lot of preparation, and we're nervous, we're excited, but we're nervous and everything, and it takes place, and God is faithful. And we look back on those times, and they're special, wonderful times. It's not easy. It's a real effort. It's a real sacrifice. It's giving to others. But brothers and sisters, that's your calling and mine. Do you know why? Because our God is a hospitable God. Our God has called us into his home. He's called us to eat with him. He's provided everything we need, and he's opened his home, and he's opened his arms, and he's bid us come to him, and we've entered in. And he didn't just simply have us for a meal. No, he's actually brought us into his home, and he's adopted us into his family. That's hospitality. And that's the basis of all of our giving, is how much has our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit given to you and to me? Life, breath, everything. In him we live and move, and we have our very existence. Let's be known as his children by our hospitality. Let's pray. Father, this is exciting to me because this comes from your heart. And it's so wonderful to know you and to bask in your love and your generosity. Father, we have oftentimes been so self-absorbed, so selfish. And yet when we are selfish and when we're worried only about me, Lord, the joy is just, it just dies. But you give us a joy and a happiness in serving, a joy in seeing others grow in grace, a joy in being able to tell others the good news about Jesus. How wonderful is that? Light each one of us up in this room. We each have a different calling, a different gift, but we can use those gifts in our calling to be hospitable, each and every one of us. Help us to catch the vision, Lord, and help us to see how we can look outside of these walls and into our community and bless those about us. We're doing it. I can think of a number of things. Lord, help us to do it and to do it better. And we commit ourselves to you this week now. And we thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.